Good evening. Thanks for being here this evening. It's always exciting to worship God. It's always exciting to preach the gospel. And we are delighted to have that opportunity tonight. This is an attempt of six lessons which really are devoted to Christians. And I got to thinking as I put all of these sermons together, how many times have I ever been to a gospel meeting that was really for Christians? I couldn't remember any. And especially as it revolves around 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, which says, examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. That's a command. And it's not optional, but how many times have we done that? Do we do it once a day, once a year, once a month? When how do we do that? Or do we ever do that? Maybe that's the question. And so in looking at that information, in my 40 years in a vocation in advertising and marketing, they told us that every story had to answer six questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And that's what we've attempted to do so far and will through Wednesday night, Lord willing. So far, this is what we've done. We've talked about who are you as a Christian? Who are you? And this is what we found from the Word of God, that we are made in the very image of God, that we have been given life, breath. We've been given a soul that's never ending. We've been given Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've been told that we're salt and light. We've been told that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, the temple of God. That's who we are as Christians. That's who we are, according to Scriptures. And then we asked yesterday, what are you? Well, what are you? And the Scriptures tell us as Christians that we are a child. We are a servant of God and everything that entails. And remember, we talked about that, didn't we? How do you spend your time? Your time, your efforts on His behalf. The entirety of every minute of every day of the life that God gives you. Well, that's what you are as a Christian. And then we talked about when are you last night. You are living in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom we as Christians should shine as lights in the world. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll talk about why are you? As a Christian, why are you? And we will finish Wednesday night by asking the questions. We put everything together as a Christian and examining yourselves as to whether or not you're even in the faith. Well, how are you? But tonight, we're going to ask the question, where are you? Where are you spiritually in your life? You know, a lot of people think that, well, I've become a Christian. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I read my Bible every day. And to me, that's a checklist mentality. Because it really starts when we leave here. It really starts when we become a Christian, then we have to continue on. We can't become complacent. And I think a lot of times, if we've been baptized 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, or maybe even 1 or 2 years ago, we just get to the point to where we get into a habit and we become complacent. We just become complacent. And we don't examine ourselves the way the Scriptures tell us to do. So we want to talk about where are you spiritually. And when we think about where are you, that's actually a question that God raised to Adam in Genesis 3 and 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and he said, where are you? Where are you? Remember, they were walking in the garden. And that's the question of the night. Where are you spiritually in your walk with God as His child? This is something we tell our kids all the time, don't we? Don't we tell them that? We say, you need to grow up. And sometimes we tell them that, not just when they're little kids. We tell them that when they're 10 or 15 or, well, I've got, you know, some that are in the late teens and mid-20s. And sometimes I even tell them that. Sometimes they tell me that. Sometimes my wife tells me that. You need to grow up. I understand that. You need to act more mature. Okay. Well, then what about this? What about spiritual maturity? I think that's something we need to think about. In our Christian life, are you spiritually mature? Don't tell me that you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. Good, you should be. Don't tell me you come to church every time the door's open. That's your responsibility. The Bible says that's your reasonable services. That's your reasonable service. You should do that. And I read my Bible every day. No, you don't need to read it. You need to study to show yourself approved to God. That's what it says. Not read, it's study. Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord? You know that. God certainly knows that. Do you feast on the milk of the Word? Are you ready to teach others? Are you ready to convert others? I might even ask this question. How many people over the course of the last year have you converted or even had a Bible study with? But I'm comfortable. I'm a Christian. I'm good. Really? Do you study every day to show yourselves approved to God? Not read, but study. I was put to shame a number of years ago because we think we're doing a pretty good job as a Christian. And I was in Dallas, Texas for a meeting, and I went to church where Brother Mark Roberts preaches. And I got to Bible class, you know, 15, 20 minutes early, and I'm sitting there. And there were two older ladies that were sitting in front of me, and one of them said, "I'm ashamed of myself." And I'm not trying to listen here, you know, but I mean, they're talking pretty loud. And she said, "Well, what did you do?" She said, "Well, it's not what I did, it's what I didn't do." She said, "I usually study my Bible 2 hours a day." And she said, "Today I was only able to study it for 30 minutes. And I just, I thought I was doing pretty good up to that time, you know." Are you spiritually mature? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there? What does your day as a Christian father or a Christian mother or a son or a daughter or a grandfather or a grandmother look like to others or to yourself? But more importantly, what does it look like to God? Where's your heart? Where is your heart? How determined are you to live God's will in your life? You know, the Bible gives us examples of people who, it didn't matter what the structural problems were as far as how difficult the task it was, they obeyed God. Genesis 7 and 5, you know, Noah's told, "You need to build this boat. This is what you need to do." And I can just imagine, think of the conflict that he could have come up with. What? But the Bible tells us that he did all that the Lord had commanded him. And you know, when I read the story of Noah, I don't find any complaints or yeah buts or murmuring. Remember, we talked about that yesterday, how much murmuring is in our lives as Christians. And God doesn't like murmuring. We see that. He did all that God commanded. And then we go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And this is just so awesome. This is Abraham. Listen to what happens here. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and you go to the land that I'm going to show you. And I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And he was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Now let's think about this for a while. We don't think about this. He was 75 years old and the Lord says, "You need to leave your house." What? What did he do? It says he departed. He got up and left. He didn't complain. I don't find anywhere in the Bible he complained about it. He said, "Yeah, but, well, I'm too old to do this. I don't want to do this anymore." It says that Abram did everything that God asked him to do. And we don't do that as Christians. We don't. Be honest. He didn't complain. He did it. And then we come to what I consider in his life a very, very gut-wrenching time. And in fact, there's a scripture here I'm going to give you that to me is just, it's just beyond comprehension. It's just hard to understand how he could do what he did. Genesis 22, 1 through 3. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And God said, "You need to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, and you need to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. And time out. Because verse 3 should say, but Abraham said, but Lord, this is my son. My only son. I love my son. Yes, he had Ishmael, but this was the son of promise. But that's not what verse 3 says. Verse 3 says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and Isaac. And I'm going to tell you, when we read and when we study, we look at verse 3 and we don't really think about what it implies. The first thing it implies is, first of all, he was ready to do this because he got up early in the morning. If you're going to do something, you want to get up early in the morning to get it done. He got up early the next morning and he got his donkey and he saddled him. He took two of his servants, he took Isaac with him. He did not complain. Here I am, Lord. But then we get to really, really a gut-wrenching part of his life. In chapter 22 and verse number 5, Abraham said to his young men, abide you here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship. But we're going to come again to you. I believe that he'd already determined, no matter what happened, even if he did kill his son, God would raise him back. That's how much faith he had in God. But I've often thought, and this is the hard part for me, verses 7 and 8. Here's his son, and they're going up the mountain, the son that he loves, but he's being obedient to God. And here's his son, who looks at his father, and he said, Father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire. There's the fire. There's the wood. But where's the lamb? Now, I don't even have to read the next verse to tell you that my heart hurts for him. When your son understands, he understood sacrifice. He understood it. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Look at his faith. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And I also find, if we read later, that he puts him on the altar. I don't see Isaac saying, no, don't, please, stop. Or when he raises the knife, he just says, I can't do this. But here's what I do understand, because the Bible tells me so. Abraham did everything that God commanded. And we don't. Here's another one. You may have never thought about this. As you read the Bible, you understand this and you see this here. Genesis 19, we're going to read verses 12 through 16. And this is Lot. And Lot is in Sodom. And the Bible says that this was a place that he was vexed living by. He hated it there. He just didn't like it. It was evil. It was horrible. And so here's the angels. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy the place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out in verse 14, and he spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But now it says he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. What? Really? They laughed at him. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And here's what I want you to see that you never saw maybe before. Maybe you did. What's the first four words it says in verse 16? Referring to Lot, while he lingered. That's what we do in the world. We want to linger in the world. We know we need to come out of it. He knew he needed to come out of it. But for some reason, as evil as it was, while he lingered, what happened? The men laid hold on his hands and upon the hand of his wife, the hand of his two daughters, and they physically brought him out because he lingered. He wanted to stay in that world. And it says, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You ever thought about him being lingering in Sodom and basically having to be ushered out? Well, that's what we do. As Christians, we don't need to be in the world. We talked about that yesterday, didn't we? We talked about when we are. midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Do you look back at things that happened in your life in the past? Or maybe things that others are doing or have done to you? Or things currently happening, and you let those things get in the way of your service to God? Do you do that? Do you do that? Verse 26 of chapter 19 of Genesis says, Lot's wife looked back from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. And you know what? I'm gonna present this to you, and maybe you agree, maybe you don't. But I think a lot of times we spend our life looking in the rearview mirror, don't we? Instead of looking straight ahead. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I forget the things that are behind, I move forward. He wasn't looking in the rearview mirror, but we do. Stop looking in the rearview mirror. Now I want to ask you some personal questions. Let me be personal with you. Now you remember, we're talking to you as Christians. Examine yourself. Because I can tell you the answer to a lot of these questions are yes. Are you doing things in your life right now that 5 years ago or 2 years ago or 6 months ago you would have never considered doing? Are you doing that? Where are you spiritually? Where are you? You ever taken the Leviticus challenge? You ever read the book of Leviticus? Well, it's not easy to read because there's a lot of little bitty minutial details that God commanded His children to do. And so the next time you don't think God is in the details of your life, you read the Leviticus book. And you're going to find that God is in the details of our lives, and He pays attention to everything, even the very smallest of details. He's aware. If He knows the number of hairs on my head, He's aware. He is absolutely aware. He pays attention to all things, even the smallest of details. You can be assured He's in the details of your life. You may not want Him there. You may be embarrassed to have Him there because you're not spiritually mature as a Christian. You're back where you were when you started. You assume, we assume a lot of things. I've had people tell me, well, I've been baptized, I go to church, I read my Bible, I'm going to heaven when I die. Really? What are you doing in His service? Have you stagnated? Have you gotten stale? Do you even examine yourselves? Or have you even examined yourself one time? I think it should be daily. He pays attention to things, even the smallest of details. Remember this one? 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 3. Here's David, and David makes a new structure to carry the ark on because it'd be easier than doing it the way God told him to do it, which was basically put it between two rings, set it on your shoulders, and don't touch it, by the way. No, he made a new cart. Notice what it says. They set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they drave the new cart. You know what? I've always felt sorry for Uzzah, because I don't think that he did anything different than you and I probably would have done. We read in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Samuel 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nachon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God killed him right there. And people say, well, that's ridiculous. If they were, perhaps the ark, as they hit a hole, started to move, and he just in reaction did that, but you don't think God's in the detail. God said, don't touch my ark. Don't go there. He's in the details. Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? There are many people that doubt this. They say, well, God's not, he won't do all of these things. What does that say? He's not going to lie. Has he spoken? He's not going to do what he says he's going to do. I don't find anywhere in the Bible, if God says something, he did it. If he says he's coming again, he's going to come again. If he says that you are in disobedience and you're going to lose your soul and go to hell, that's what's going to happen. If he says that you're in obedience to me, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joys of my Lord, that's what's going to happen. It's going to be up to you, up to me. People say, yeah, but not me. Have you ever made any vows to God and not kept them? Remember what I said yesterday, we make vows at our wedding, promise to be true. What about the vow you made when you were baptized? That's the greatest vow of all. I'm a child of God. And I promise to be faithful and obedient and loving, and I promise to be your servant. Have you made any vows to God but not kept them? Numbers 30 and 2 says, if a man vows a vow unto God or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to everything that proceeds out of his mouth. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and 21. It says, when you vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, you shall not slack to pay it. In other words, you make a vow to God, marriage, baptism, life as a Christian, pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee if you don't. We go to Numbers 32 and 23. It says, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Oh, wow. Be sure your sin will find you out. I can't tell you the number of times that somebody thought they were in the clear. Everything's good. Nothing's going to happen. Sometimes it took 10, 20, 30. I've seen sometimes it take 40, 50, 60 years. But you know what happened? Their sin found them out. Be sure your sin will find you. And it may not find you out here on this side of judgment. But if you continue on, be sure your sin will find you out. Don't kid yourself. So let's look at some things and ask as Christians, where are you spiritually? And here's what happens. Deuteronomy 5 and 11 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Do you? Do you? Do you take the name of the Lord in vain? Or we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you? Do you honor your father and mother? Teenagers, do you honor your father and mother? Older adults, do you honor your father and your mother? I didn't say you have to agree with them. You need to honor them. They love you. Do you? We go to Deuteronomy 6 and 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Do you forget the Lord? If you are willfully disobedient, and the Word of God is being preached, whether it's a gospel meeting, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you choose to do other things, you are willfully disobedient and you have forgotten God. I believe that. Have you forgotten God? When we decide on Wednesday night or Sunday afternoon, oh, well, that's okay, my son's real good at baseball or my daughter's real good at soccer or tennis or whatever it is. But guess what? This is when we practice. You know, we talked about that yesterday. I don't care how good they are. God first. You want to be a Christian? God first. He's in the details. He pays attention to that. And you may think it's not a big deal, but it may cost you your soul. And it may cost your children their soul. And your grandchildren if the pattern continues and continues. Judges 17 and 6 says, in those days there wasn't a king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Do you do that which is right in your own eyes? Or do you consider God? Second Samuel 13:3 talks about Amnon. Amnon had a friend. His name was Jonadab. The son of Shimei, David's brother, Jonadab was a very subtle man. And Amnon loved Tamar, and he loved her, and he wanted to be with her. And he could have asked the king for her hand. She even told him herself, said, you can ask him for me. He won't keep me away from you. Yes, he'll give me to you. He won't do that. So Amnon had a friend. We know what the story was. Friend told him how to get her there by himself. He raped her. He hated her. He eventually lost his life for it. Are you influenced by bad friends? I think we are. If you have friends of yours, whether you're a teenager or older, and they are not doing the things they should do and they're terrible influences on them, get rid of them, because they'll cost you your soul. Amnon had a friend. He wasn't his friend. And what's strange is, I know growing up, when I grew up, there were certain people that I knew not to associate with. And I knew if I did associate with them, my mom would beat me to death. There ain't no doubt about it. She would. But there was also some of them that I did associate with, and guess what? I got in trouble. You know, I remember one night I went to the bowling alley out with some of my buddies, and they didn't do really anything bad, but they were typical teenage boys. And so we went out to a movie. About 10:30, we decided to go out to eat. I'm supposed to be home about 12:30. About 11:15, one of them says, "Hey, let's go over here to the bowling alley." Okay. We go to the bowling alley. And we just do what teenage boys do. We wasn't really getting into trouble, but we just out late at night. And all of a sudden, I remember one of them said, "Man, it's 5:30. And I just said, "I'm dead. I'm dead." You know what my dad did? My dad had to go to work. That was on a Friday night to Saturday morning. I got home on Saturday morning. When I walked in the door, my dad, about 6 o'clock, was walking out. That's all he did. He said, "You need to get a lot of sleep today, because you're going to need it when I get home." That just worried me all day long. Friends will get you into trouble if they're not what they need to be. Oh, but here's another one. We go to 2 Kings rather 5 and 11, and here's Naaman. Naaman the leper. He didn't want to go wash in the Jordan River. It's filthy. He didn't want to do that. Because he makes a statement. He was angry when he was told what to do. He was angry. He went away and he said, "Here it is. This is where we are. Here's where we are. Behold, I thought." That's a problem. We think, we don't let God think. "Behold, I thought." I think these are fair questions. Have you provoked God to anger with any of your actions lately? Or have you grieved Him in His heart? When's the last time you hurt His feelings? You know, we talked about that yesterday morning, didn't we? The Bible's not 6 chapters old, and God's sorry that He made mankind. Because the thoughts was only evil continually. Well, maybe here's your problem. Job 21:13 says, they spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. Therefore, they say to God, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways." What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? What profit should we have if we pray unto Him? You trust in money? I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care how much money you got, it ain't yours, it's God's. And when you die, it'll be someone else's. But it's still God's. You ain't taking it with you. Quit trusting in money. We do that. We do that. Oh, and then, yes, we can also talk about what we talked about yesterday. When we talk about where are you spiritually, do you murmur? Do you murmur? Job 27:1-4, we ran this yesterday, but I think it's worth looking at again. When we talk about how spiritually mature we are as Christians, as God's children. Moreover, you know, Job, here he is, he's miserable. He's got sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And it says he continued his parable and he said, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, my tongue utter deceit." We don't do that. We want to murmur. We don't like the church. We don't like the preacher. We don't like sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. We don't like the class you taught. We don't like this. We don't like that. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Or maybe we need to go here in Job 31:1. He said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" I had a brother tell me one time, he said, "You know, I'm good in every aspect. But," he said, "I just can't quit looking at pretty girls." I said, "Well, make a covenant with your eyes." What did he say? "I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to sin." If that's what it takes, that's what you need to do. Or maybe your ears, the things you hear. Or maybe your lips, the things you say. What about what you read? That enters the thought. Remember, people enter the thought, they think about the thought, they consider the thought, they act on the thought, and then they try to justify their action. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And so we ask, where are you? Where are you? Here's where you need to be spiritually. Oh, how I love thy law. I meditate on it all day long. Psalm 119:97. And here's something else we need to think about in Proverbs 4:14-15. Remember, we talked about all the temptations, all the things Satan puts in our way. Everything he puts in our way. Proverbs 4:14-15 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. How many times there did he tell you in two verses, get away from evil? But we don't. We just let Satan in the house with the internet and computer and television shows and filthy stuff that we'd be embarrassed if Jesus came in and sat with us, wouldn't we? But he's already there, isn't he? He's already there. Don't go where the wicked are. Do you? Look at Proverbs 4:23-27. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of your life. Put away from thee a froward, or that means a deceitful mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Don't look out of the rearview mirror. Look straight ahead. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Sometimes we do this. Proverbs 24:19 says, don't fret because of evil men. Do not be envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked be put out. You know why? God's going to have the last word. So quit worrying about it. It's like I've told you yesterday. I really don't concern myself with the things going on in this world, the news and everything else, because it all is just a conundrum of hate and anger, when I should be about love and peace and converting souls as a Christian. God's going to have the last word. Jeremiah 17:9-10, it tells us the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, are you listening? What does he say he does? I search the hearts. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You know, when he says here, I search the heart and I test the mind, doesn't that kind of sound like I'm examining you? You need to examine you. Doesn't it? That's what it sounds like. And so we ask, where are you? Where are you? Where is your heart? Where are you spiritually? Haggai 1:5-7. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you don't bring in very much, you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. But you need to consider, you need to give careful thought to your ways. Where are you spiritually as you examine yourself? We'll close by going to Matthew chapter 14, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there to Matthew 14, verses 25-31. Matthew 14:25-31. And this is where we are spiritually. I believe it with all my heart. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, the disciples. He was walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. and cried out in fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? This is the exact illustration of what we're talking about tonight, of where you are spiritually. You know why? Here's why. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus Christ, and he looked on the winds and the waves, and he looked and let the world influence him, he started to sink. And so do we. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because I can do all things. Didn't say some things, did it? Didn't say that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to examine ourselves. Where are you spiritually? You know, I know this is not easy to listen to. I know it's not. But you see, I'm preaching to me. I preach to me. And I need to examine myself every day. Because if I don't, my enemy's going to take advantage of me. He's just sitting there waiting to do it. I've been a member of the church for 50 years. And I don't know, again, that I've ever seen a gospel meeting that was directed at Christians to examine themselves, which is a direct commandment. And it is not optional. But again, we kid ourselves sometimes. We think, well, I've done everything there is to do. I'm done. It's an ongoing until you die. Ongoing. If you've never obeyed the gospel tonight, there may be some who have. What a great opportunity to obey God. What a great opportunity to leave here knowing that no matter what, you have the opportunity to be a child of the great master. You have the hope of eternal life if you'll just be obedient. He said, you know, we talked yesterday. My commands are not grievous. They're not hard. We just don't want to do them. We have too many influences in the world that try to break us down. You have time to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or, more importantly, if you are a Christian and you've heard the things we've said tonight, or if you've been here now into our fourth lesson and you've seen these things and you realize to yourself, you know, I'm not examining myself. I haven't done this. I'm really, really far behind. There's no better time to change that than now. The Lord suffers none to be lost. He wants all to be saved. You need to repent of your sins. You need to determine that you're going to do what God wants you to do once and for all and forever. If you're subject to God's great invitation, we ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.